Well, tonight, as announced, it's what the NAVs stand for. I just about chickened out on this afternoon. I had worked on this a couple of months ago, and I sort of semi-did chicken out on it at that. But still, I think the title will fit, What the Navigators Stand For. As we reflected on it at the supper table with the Denlers, the Navigators used to stand for an inch ring, 3.5 by 6 notebook, which you held in your hand, plus a Schofield Bible. And then you would have 2, 3, or 4 Esterbrook pens in your pocket, and you have to be sure to have one with a 1550 point, if you recall. Then, however, things have changed. You hardly see a 3.5 by 6 notebook around anymore, and there was a super salesman the name of Dan Pyatt that got us going on a success diary. So now the Navigators stand for Success Diary, a special Navigator edition of the Christian Science Bible. That's where we found it, you know, this wide margin. We found it in a Christian Science bookstore to begin with. And the Rapidograph pen. But then guys like Farah come along, and he's not very mechanically minded. He just doesn't know how to operate a Rapidograph pen. So he insists that the Lindy is now the best pen to use to mark your Bible. So now we stand for Success Diary, a 5.5 by 8.5 notebook, or a clipboard, any kind of a Bible that you have to pick up, any one of the half a dozen translations, and a Lindy pen. I don't know whether we're getting better or worse. Do you? Well, I'd like to share a few things with you that we do stand for, and I believe things to which we are committed. The reason I chickened out on this, I didn't want to have any more of these 20-point talks like I had the other night. I went home feeling a little bad about that one. That's just too much to inflict anybody with. But then I felt a little better when I realized I wasn't up for re-election this year. First of all, I think I'd begin by saying that we are committed to our stated objectives, as we stated them the other morning. That the overall objective of the Navigators is to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by recruiting, building, and sending laborers. There may be better ways to say this and better ways to explain it, and I suppose that as the years go by, we'll figure out better ways to say it. But the heart and essence of it has been and is the same, and it's the thing to which we're committed. I also feel in my heart of hearts that we are committed to our 10-year objective, and that is to demonstrate producing reproducers in the areas in which we decide to operate. And having said that, I know it's going to be a tough fight to stick to that objective. Because just today, I came across decisions that I found that would vary according to whether or not we'll really stick with our objective. And it isn't always going to make everybody happy. But these are the objectives to which Bob Boardman's committed. This is what Doug Sparks is seeking to do over in Europe. This is what Scotty's seeking to do out in Lebanon. This is what Ed Rice is seeking to do out in Kenya. And this is the thing to which we're committed. This is what Skip Gray is going down to do in Costa Rica, and the Denlers are going to the Philippines. And this is a big objective. And in some ways, it can be a heartbreaking objective. Because it isn't particularly glamorous. It's not nearly the excitement of having things happen and winning people to Christ and going out and see them come forward and all the rest. You know some of the heartbreak of sticking with a person week after week, month after month, and many times overseas, year after year, and then find that they weren't with you after all. And it's going to be slow. Slow. And we are committed to the fact that this is not primarily an objective of quantity. While we talk about contributing to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, We, in our particular vision, are talking more about commitment to an intensive ministry rather than an extensive ministry. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Oh, but I was doing so-and-so. Well, that's fine, but that wasn't the ministry. Well, I was doing this. Well, that's a good thing. But this doesn't happen to be what God gave us to do. Our target areas to which we're committed, servicemen, college students, young businessmen and women. Our method of operation, as I talked with Gene tonight at the table, I said, we don't have any business, do we? We understand what you're going to do, don't we? He says, yep. Get the language. Have a personal ministry. Those are the first two steps. Your own personal ministry. And then from there, to make disciples of all of whom he can make disciples. And then out of those, look to the Lord to give him a Timothy. And then be seeking to train some top key leadership in the context of a going concern. A going concern that is not institutionalized, but is something that's the outgrowth of his own life in ministry. And therefore, his going concern may be a little bit different than Skip's. Maybe a little bit different than Bob Boardman's. But the same objective, nevertheless. And we're committed to it. Now, if this is going to be done, there are some basic things. Some of these are just very obvious, but I'm going to mention them. And some are not so obvious. Some of these you may have thought of, and some of you may not. The one I'm going to mention, first of all, you may not have thought of recently. But we stand for the authority and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Ever since Genesis 3, the Word of God has been under attack. And it's under attack today. There are many who feel that life is too complex. You just can't sit down with the Bible and help people. You've got to have all other kinds of accoutrements and accompaniments to this thing, of which the Bible may be one part. By one seminary out on the West Coast, it was reported to me that they had a discussion on how much that you should quote or use the Bible in a sermon, and they concluded it might be good to quote from the Bible on occasion. You take this matter of the authority of the Bible is constantly under attack, and it is today. And some of you may have grown up in NAV circles so much that you don't realize what's going on in the outside world, but what we believe and stand for is not particularly popular in many places. You'll find this out. We stand for a practical approach to the Word of God versus a theological. You can split a theological frog's hair four ways and not miss it 1/10,000th of an inch or less, and the thing be totally unrelated to life. I think one of the great contributions that the navigators have to make is the helping people to apply the Bible to everyday life. And yet it isn't something you use to clobber people over the heads with. We believe the Bible to be the authority, or we believe in the authority of the Scripture as infallible, matters of faith and practice. But we go farther than this. That could just be mere orthodoxy. For instance, today it seems that people are far more concerned to what people believe than to what they do. You go into an ordination service. And if they're scrutinized down at the next eyebrow as to what they believe, but never ask whether or not they have ever led a soul to Christ. If they ask them that, rarely are they asked, what about your devotional life? There's something else. You run up against it. You can't take promises from Isaiah. See, that's not that isn't for us. Denny, you can't take those verses from Jeremiah 1. Those are to Jeremiah. Dosh, you couldn't take those promises from Isaiah. They were for Israel. But we believe that all of the Scripture can be relied upon if that's impressed upon your heart by the Holy Spirit. It may not all have been written to us, but it was all written for us. But you know what I was talking about this morning, or we talked about yesterday, on claiming the promises. Why, if you went into the Old Testament, you're clear out, as far as some are concerned. There's another difference. I hope this is a difference. There's a difference between being biblical and Bible-centered. You can be biblical and cold as a mackerel. You can be biblical and have no life to it. What is the difference? Sitting down with the open Bible. For instance, we can take all what we call navigator principles. And then we have a series of classes in navigator principles. And we build up sort of a skeletal outline or a system outside the Bible, which has all kinds of problems to it. That's no basis for fellowship, really. It isn't a basis for co-laborship. Secondarily, but not primarily. Furthermore, people go through a series of classes on the principles, they think they have it. And there again, it could be just as dead and lifeless as this pulpit. But rather, to Bible-centered means that we get into the Bible itself, out from which we discover these principles. And I really believe that in our work, I know it, that we've really got to encourage one another and pray for one another, that our personal ministries, both in public and in private, will not just be biblical, but will be Bible-centered, so that we're sitting down with that person, not just advising, but that we're sitting down with that person, turning from one scripture to the other, thus saith the Lord. Now, this is something I got to work on. But all of us. So that the Word of God is that which is between us. And we believe that God guides us in the Bible subjectively as well as objectively. That God did impress upon the hearts of people. He impressed upon Doss and upon us, ourselves individually, some promises as to the future, the ministry, personal provision, and that these things are from God. Another thing, whether or not this Bible is the Word of God and is authoritative is not a matter for argument. It's a matter of faith. I remember Billy Graham saying that when he had some real struggles over this subject, what he did was one night he got down before the Lord on his knees and he said, Lord God, by faith, I'm going to accept this as authoritative. And he said that from that time on, there was a change in his ministry. And there's another man who sort of grew up with Billy with some of the terrific potential who tried to reason it out. And that fellow's out of the ministry today. If I mention his name, some of you'd know him. But this was one of the basic things. This is a matter of faith. And that means commitment to it. Trust in it. And while I'm on the subject, this matter of scripture memory is not particularly popular either. I found this getting around the country. I remember in New York City that one pastor wrote me a letter and said, if you don't quit teaching my people this matter of memorizing texts, I'm going to take them out of the classes. So every class the next week, I preached on the subject of why memorize scripture and why take texts. Why? I like to knock this idea into a cocked hat that you can't memorize a text. What would you say about the Lord Jesus when he quoted from Deuteronomy? You ever just trace through the writer of the Hebrews and see the text that he took and used? In fact, it's hard for me to figure out his context in some of those. I agree that you can run into some trouble. But there's just sort of this subtle thing to move along and just to knock the props out of one of the most terrific things that a person can do. I imagine there's some quack doctors around the country, but I don't think that's deterred Dr. Dave Stewart from going into medicine. Okay, so some people take a text out of the context to make a pretext. That doesn't mean that with one fell swoop we just undermine the whole thing. And I just think we may as well just stand right up on this. I talked with Art Glasser, and I said, I'd like to see somebody like you write an article for Christianity Today on this and knock some of this stuff into a cocked hat that's being disseminated in some of our seminaries and so on, poo-pooing this idea of scripture memory. Granted, there are some dangers and things we need to guard. But let's not be apologetic for the idea. Well, let's... You said Bible-centered. You know, when I thought about this talk today, I thought, well, I better practice what I preach. Not just biblical, but Bible-centered. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and see what we can do here. Well, could be worse. Might be good. I'm going to read from the Phillips, Romans 12, just for the difference in it, but you can follow along. And we're going to go through the whole 12th chapter here of Romans. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, you hear me back there all right, Chuck? With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. I like the way that's put, don't you? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Whether it's TV or advertisements on the billboards or magazines or the radio, it seems like the world around us is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. Just take, for instance, the matter of directing the activities of others. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to show you a little organizational chart. But you know what the Lord did with organizational charts? He turned them just upside down, didn't he? He says, There was a little squabble, you know, among the 10 or the 12, and the two of them kind of wanted a place, and the other 10 were moved with indignation because they probably wanted that place. And Jesus called them unto him. It's interesting to notice how he handled these things. And said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That was about 6 blocks away, so it was all's well. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And you know, we've got to watch this. We have people in our homes. And you know, for a while we had a little talk, we call them the troops. Or we call them kids. Or we call them my men. We've got to have to watch these statements that maybe start in fun, but really don't line up with what the Lord Jesus had to say here in Matthew chapter 20. And there are those who look on from the outside and say, well, you guys, you've got quite a hierarchy as it is. Well, I trust that we have turned the organizational chart upside down. That's why we call the fellows and myself who work together assistants. The whole stateside staff wiped out in one. How would you like this to go to heaven together, huh? Not yet? Well, you see, cheer up. See all these high heels around here that the lightning strikes first? How many of you have ever been in a plane when lightning struck the plane? A couple. That's quite an interesting experience. It doesn't. You don't hear thunder. It just goes, boom. How many of you know what chapter of the Bible I'm talking about? Good deal. Think you can pay attention? Well, what about the matter of place? Trying to work up in an organization, or exert power, or be scheming, shrewd. These various things that are part of the way the world does its business. Or appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Doc Jepson, a wonderful Christian gentleman in Seattle of the Christian Businessmen's Committee, told me that he had gone so far as to never compliment a singer or a player or a speaker. He said, I find that the human heart is so prone to pride, I don't compliment him. What about the matter of the lust of the flesh? About the way we dress, immodestly, men or women. Or we take liberties in this, that, or the other. We've just got to have a constant guard set up against it, don't we? And therein we need to pray for one another and help one another and work with one another and admonish one another. Or as we get older, boy, this security, what's going to happen to me in my old age? What about security? What about a little more comfort? What about a little more assurance or insurance? Yes, we ought to provide for our household. I think that's correct. But what is security? $10,000? $20,000 in that sock? $50,000? I don't know. That whole business could be wiped out like that, couldn't it? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. It has to do with your way of thinking, doesn't it? And as I read the other day, no person's life is changed until their thinking is changed. So we have to watch it that our thinking is molded from within by the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God. I have to watch it. You have to watch it. So that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. As your spiritual leader, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. We talked about this last year, didn't we? Now, I really believe that the Spirit of God got hold of us about being critical, cocky, and complacent, feeling that we've got the answers. If people just listen to us, get what we've got, why, the gospel will get to every creature. How much of the total picture do we have in the NAVs? Just one little part. And if God has given us that, what do we have to brag about? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What does God hate? Pride. But try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. Here's the other extreme. We don't go running around saying, well, we're no good. Well, we haven't got anything. No. Sort of an apologetic, hangdog sort of attitude. Gang, I believe that God has given us a vision. He's given us a staff. He's given opportunities. He's given facilities. And I think we should have a sane estimate of those capabilities, thank God for them, and move out to use them for the greatest glory of Christ. So we can have some confidence. We ought to have. That God is going to give fruit. God is going to answer prayer. He is going to allow us to make a contribution to our generation. I believe that. Don't you? If not, what about this light of faith that God has given y'all? It says here, y'all. The light of the faith that God has given you. Get any promises yesterday? Have any insurance, inner assurance in your heart as to what God's going to do? I hope so. Because I believe He is. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, comprise one body in Christ, and are all members of one another. One body in Christ. We believe that the church is the principal, primary means that God is using and through which He wants to work in our generation today. We believe that there is a scriptural precedent for a fellowship such as ours. But we also believe that this fellowship must be identified actively and contribute to the church. If not, our days are numbered. And therefore, we expect that every staff member would be actively identified with the local church of their own choice. What about the ecumenical movement today, where the churches are uniting into these huge structures? And apparently this is out ahead of us more. Just a word on this. Personally, I'm not giving you any mature judgment of a person who knows the whole scene. But I'm not particularly excited about all this organizational unity myself. I'm afraid what it's going to do to the authority of the Bible and this terrific monolithic structure that's going to get everything coordinated, and it's going to squeeze out the Navigators, Young Life, and some of these others. But on the other hand, I don't think that we're not going to stand up and start printing pamphlets on this and writing the log what we feel about it. I think that we've got a job to do, and we're going to try to seek to win the friendship of church leaders at home and abroad, and abroad, particularly the national leaders. I told Bob when you go out, I said, ask God to show you who seems to be coming up in the national church that's going to be coming into a place of leadership, and seek to win their confidence and friendship, because they will be the people through whom we'll be working 10 years from now. Same is true with chaplains. We're not going to try to fight this thing. We're going to try to get our job done. But we are taking as a result of our conference, I believe that we crystallize that we're taking a strong stand here. You know, it's interesting. Have you stopped to reflect the almost complete change in our overseas ministry? How in Vietnam we were invited by the National Church. And in Philippines we're invited by the majority of the Protestant National Church. Indonesia, it's an invitation from the National Church. In Lebanon, it came from the Presbyterian, which is the largest national church. In Pakistan, it came from the United Presbyterians, and I believe that's the largest Protestant denomination there, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct, Roy? In Kenya, we are there at the invitation of the Kenya Christian Council, which is a united council of the leading missions in Kenya. And so it's the front door approach. That includes in Kenya the Church of Scotland, the Anglican Church, the African Inland Mission, and who else? Bob, how are you? Those are the main three. So this is something to bear in mind. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. And this we believe also. And that there is in the Navigators room for the development of varying gifts. And that it will take these varying gifts to accomplish the objective, because we believe that we're moving along as a team. We don't need a whole staff of 150 Waldron Scots or Chuck Ferris. What will we do with 150 Chuck Ferris? As great guys as these are, we need fellows with this kind of a gift. The fellow over here has another kind of a gift, and over here another one, and that we're mutually moving forward to the same objective of recruiting and building and sending men, and each making our contribution to this. There's a team objective here. And believing as we do that God has raised up the Navigators, then God is going to bring into the work people of the varying gifts. I'm not a Doss Trotman. If I tried to be, I'd fall flat on my face. In fact, I probably wouldn't be around now. I couldn't keep up with that kind of a pace. But the Lord saw that He wanted my particular gifts at this particular time. When He's through with me, He'll remove me and put somebody else in. So we don't try to be somebody else. But we like to see people develop to the fullest capacity to the gifts that they have been given. What are some of these? If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. Does preaching have to do with recruiting, building, and sending? Better. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. Some, I think, some wives right now that have particularly the gift of helps and of service. Is that important to the ministry? Does that contribute toward the objective? A wife who has a ministry of service in that home, and what it means to those fellows that come in, the servicemen that see a real godly Christian wife at work, and the impact on his life, on their lives? We've seen it. We've heard it this morning. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. If our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. We believe that God gives people responsibility and authority. In our type of leadership, we do not believe that God's plan of leadership is by committee. We believe that God fastens the responsibility upon a man. And that the democratic idea of voting is not the way we operate. In our assistance meetings, we don't vote in the majority rule. Neither is it a dictatorship. But rather it is if some person has a final responsibility to discover whether or not the Spirit of God has been leading. And when a matter comes up of business and there isn't unanimity on this thing, then we pray about it. We wait. See, what is the difficulty? But it isn't a matter of four voted for it and two voted against it, so therefore it carries. You see, that's the second best method. But we have the Spirit of God. And yet, somebody has to bear the final responsibility. So there's a matter of mutual confidence. But God gives some people the responsibility. I'll talk about this a little more in the morning. And I believe personally that Exodus chapter 18 is a pattern for administrative and organizational setup. And by the way, I believe that organization and administration is in God's universe, and that it's God ordained, and that Moses was probably one of the greatest administrators that ever lived. And that's not accepting today's president of General Electric or Standard Oil or anybody else. You try to handle all the people he handled without telephone, radio. Take his communications alone to get that many people to move. And in Exodus 18, his father-in-law came to him and he said, Moses, you're killing yourself off. He says, let me give you some suggestions here on what your job is. And I think that this holds today. He said, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Your first job, Moses, is what? Prayer. Your day's work doesn't begin with the mail, it begins with prayer. Your day's work doesn't begin when you meet with that first person. It begins with prayer. That's part of the job. Hearken now unto my... I gave you that verse. 19. Verse 20. I'm in Exodus 18 here. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. What's that? That's the Word of God. Teach them ordinances and laws and clarify with them what the objective is. Show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. This is our job. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and of tens, and so on. Men. And while we are being forced in some ways to a closer control, our philosophy is to put a man in charge of a job and leave it with him. Doug Sparks runs the work in Europe. There are certain things that we keep our finger on. One thing is we've got to move toward the same objective. There has to be some coordination of personnel. And they're going to change some overall policy that's like to be checked with. But the decisions are made there. that God puts a man in responsible, and that is our objective. And I don't think that we find that in the Navigators, people that are out are over-supervised. If they are, I've been misinformed. Well, let the sick visitor do his job cheerfully. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. At the heart of our ministry is a holy life. Nothing. What keeps you from witnessing more than anything else? Sin. Some kind of sin. What will keep you from sitting down and helping another person? Sin. What clouds the vision? Sin. And gang, when it comes to lust, the flesh, we frown upon guys putting their hands on a girl's shoulder, or vice versa with a gal, the familiarity that goes on in the world. We frown on it. Why? We're in a battle. And dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Because one little familiarity can lead to another, and that can lead to another. And there have been some mighty men and women that's gone too far. Let us have a genuine break with evil. An absolutely clear-cut break with it. And I'll tell you, if you're fussing around with something in your life you haven't judged and you haven't broken with it, you're headed for trouble. Mark my words, it'll catch up with you. It'll dog your steps like a bloodhound until it catches you. What about a critical spirit? Not just lust, a critical spirit. There's evil. And I've seen this too, that critical spirit go year after year after year after year, and a person never really has a genuine break with it. And they suddenly find themselves on the shelf. Let us have a warm affection for one another as between brothers, and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Increasingly, in our work, we say that we're trying to raise up laborers, men and women. You know what that means? If God answers our prayer, there are people going to come along that are going to pass us up like we're standing still. They're going to come up with ideas we never thought of, and we've been in this for years. Are we willing to stand back and let them have the credit? Or put it this way, we are committed to serve other organizations. Are you willing to serve for 5 years and then they get all the credit and then you just silently slip away and have nothing to show for it? That's what it'll take. And in today's missions overseas with rising nationalism and they're taking over and so on, more than ever before, that will have to be the approach to missions, or there'll be no missions. And all you have to do is make a few tours around the world to find that that kind of a spirit is not very prevalent. It is amazing to me how there is this dominance of the missionary over the national. I was talking with Bob Howarth, how we went and we talked with an African bishop. We had a good time with him, and then along came a missionary who'd been there for some years, and you know that for the next couple of hours he took over the conversation as we talked about this particular tribe and all, and the African who was sitting there, all he was permitted to do in those couple of hours was to nod his head in assent when maybe once every 20 minutes this missionary would look as if to say, "Isn't that so?" As Bob and I talked about it later, it made both of us sick. Did you read what Billy Elliot has to say in The Savage, My Kinsman, how that she's living in the Alcas, and how she knew about being a servant and all. But how she was sitting there in a little open hut, you know, it's just a thatched roof, and one of the older ladies said, bring me the pot. She had a pot there. If I don't get all the details exactly right, this is still the spirit of the story. And there was no please or anything else. Then bring me that pot. Well, she... Okay, I'll take her the pot. So she picked the thing up and took it over and said, well, get some water in it. And the idea being, well, I can't use it unless there's water in it. So she went down to the river and got some water in it. And she brought it back and set it down. And it's kind of a shattering experience. And then she thought, well, did I ask to be a servant? Is that what the Lord wants? Yes. Why would this kind of jolt me? That I had been told to bring the pot and told to go down and get water in it. Then she reflected, well, isn't that wonderful? That they would consider me enough for the tribe, because that's what an older lady would do to a younger lady in the tribe. This is what I wanted to be as part of them, and I am part. But why did it kind of trouble me like this? So it has quite a broad application, doesn't it? It really does. Willingness to let the other man have the credit. Is that where I was? I don't see how I got off on that from there. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work. You know, we hear a lot about standards. And I've heard a lot about how high the navigator standards are. I'm afraid for our standards, really. Well, you got to fight for them. There are false standards, of course, that I think they're entirely impractical, out of reason. But there are proper standards. But the thing about standards is that they usually go down instead of up. By neglect, things get worse. But all I want to say about standards tonight is this. That there are people I have had give me lectures for an hour. That we are causing psychological problems with people because of our standards. They say, you've got high standards, and then you've got people coming who don't meet these standards, and they're all turmoil inside. You know, as I reflect on this, so what? Don't standards always produce tension if they're not lived up to? You know, we seem to have an idea today in our society that people should never feel upset inside. There should never be produced any tension. There should never be any guilt. Well, that's unscriptural if I've ever heard of anything. That all the world may become guilty before God. When you read the Ten Commandments and think about them, how do you feel? When you read the Sermon on the Mount, how do you feel? When we read Romans 12, how do you feel? Of course, the important thing is that our standards be based on the Bible. That's the important thing. That it's not some artificial setup that man has gotten, but that they're Bible-centered. But the problem, as I see it, is that we get all kinds of, and we always will, we'll get all kinds of static on this, because rather than confess our shortcomings, we prefer to criticize the standards. Don't we? Okay, suppose there are some standards that we say, well, they can substantiate that in the Bible. Well, suppose even we couldn't. What would get us so upset? Do you think that the person who is meek and lowly in heart would get upset? the person who admits, well, I know I come short. But it seems like when we're trying to be something we're not, that we either criticize the people or the standards, or we self-justify ourselves, so just relax. I mean, so you're not what you're cracked up to be. I'm not what I'm cracked up to be. I love you anyway, and I trust you love me anyway. Boy, if I thought that my leadership in the Navigators was dependent upon my being what I ought to be, I think I'd be a mental case. There's something deeper in this. Because who of us, deep down in our hearts, is anywhere near happy or satisfied with our own progress or Christian lives? But you know, we can kind of let the walls down and not try to impress. Just be an open book. Say, I know I need help on this, and I appreciate, pray for me. Rather than trying to build it up and never let anybody catch us not having done absolutely what was best. You know what I mean? Well, that's a terrible thing to live under. I don't know if the Navigators stand for this or not, but I'm having fun talking about it anyway. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work. See, the subtle thing about this is, you do the job, and we did 90% of it, or 80%, but because of slackness, we didn't go the 100%. And then the job is just spoiled. Well, I was too busy. Well, we're short of help. Well, now, is that the cause? Or is it because I was a little slack that I let down? Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. As we talk about urgency and zeal, I always want to mention something here that increasingly in the Navigator work we see the necessity for, and that is that you take time to allow the great truths of the Scripture to really grip your soul. You might call it sort of a biblical, theological, meditative approach to the great themes of Scripture. They occupy your thought and your prayer so that they just become more and more the basis of your life and permeate your whole life. And you see, feeling follows thought, does it not? And you meditate and think about it. These great truths of the Word of God. Something like we talked about Psalm 139 the other night. And that way we can keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for Christ. Then base your happiness not on men produced, or new ideas thought up, or even the folders cleared out of correspondence, or a successful weekend conference, but base your happiness on your hope in Christ. See, because you might get put somewhere where you don't have any of these things. No weekend conferences, no converts. That gives us inner stability that we need. And we're going to need in the days to come as the pressure mounts. When trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. I could talk about the devotional life, this regular time with the Lord. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. Good old Nav, if you want to call it, let's call it Romans 12, hospitality. And I trust that here at the Glen we'll give our best to the guests. And that this will not be our place that we enjoy, but our place of which we are stewards for the sake of the Lord's people. And it'll be vacating rooms, making sure there's fruit there, making people welcome, that this should be a place of hospitality, blessing, given to hospitality in our homes as well. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy and the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. I reloaded for bear on that one. I can show you. I got 4 pages on that one alone. I'm just going to summarize it. How can we learn to live in harmony with one another? One of the greatest disturbers of harmony is what? A little old thing right there. And this old thing here that you can just see grow. They have an affinity one for the other. One person's ear and the other person's tongue. And a good way to wreck harmony is all of this. And all of this, isn't it? I made a little study here. How are you going to handle these problems? People come to you and they say, "Now, I don't want you to tell so-and-so, but such-and-such. Be sure you don't tell Lauren. Be sure you don't tell so-and-so, but here's this. Let me tell you something. How shall I handle things? Things come to me. How shall I handle them?" So I made a little study. Here's just a summary of it. When you're personally involved and you've wronged someone, what are you supposed to do? Go make it right. Matthew 5. If someone has wronged you, what are you supposed to do? Wait till they read Matthew 5 and hope they come to you? No, according to Matthew 18, what are we to do? We're to go to them. So the responsibility is on us to go in either instance, isn't it? And if he refuses to talk with you, Matthew 18 and so on tells you what we're to do. When someone comes to me about you, what should I do? Well, in the case of an elder, Timothy was told to make it a rule not to consider a charge preferred against an elder unless it was supported by 2 or 3 witnesses. And he would not cite or condemn an elder without 2 or more witnesses. And if the elder was guilty, he'd be rebuked publicly. In the case of anybody else, you don't condemn or judiciously punish except on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. However, you may admonish or cite the instance to a person if it was reported to you, said Paul to Timothy, if just one person reports it. Now, I have to just read in 1 Corinthians several times what Paul did with reports. He said, "It's commonly reported, and I partly believe it, that thus and so." Another place he said, "I heard from the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you," and so he went ahead and dealt with it. But what I'm saying is that we've got to have openness with one another and what we term short accounts. Never let the sun go down on your imaginations, huh? Because isn't it true that 9 times out of 10, the thing that had you all upset, when you really got there, it wasn't just like it was reported to you or like you thought it was? And when you know a person comes to you and they say, "Now, you promise you won't tell anybody?" What do you do? I like to say, "Well, now listen, if you're going to tell me this, why, I don't think I can make that promise. And you let me handle it with discretion, with what I feel is discreet. Otherwise, maybe you better not tell me. And furthermore, have you talked with them yourself?" And, no. I remember I had a counselor one time that came to me and said, "Lauren, you've got a counselor here that swears." I said, "How do you know?" "Well, this person told me and this person." I said, well, have you talked to him about it? Oh, he said, no, I haven't. I said, listen, have you seen him here tonight? He said, yes. I said, come on, we're going to go see him right now. Oh, he said, I can't do that. Well, then he said, why tell me? What good does it do me? Am I supposed to make a public announcement? Will all counselors please quit swearing? I said, come on, we're going. Oh, he said, I couldn't do that. I said, why not? I tell you what I'll do. Either you go with me now or you promise me that in the next 48 hours you go to him yourself. Oh, he said, I can't. I said, why not? He's one of my best customers. I said, look, you've stuck your neck out. Either we go now or you promise me that you'll see him yourself within 48 hours. You take your pick. He went to see him. What he found out was not true. They got the thing squared away and they had a good time of prayer and some real fellowship with one another. But gang, this is a thing that just insidiously and continuously is working in our midst. Art Glasser said that the China Inland Mission values unity among their members above all else. And you see, if the devil could come in with that thin edge, and boy, he doesn't. Why, people will come and they'll play Bob Foster off against me, or me against Bob Foster, or against Jim Downey. And you'll find that this person, that some people have done this, and then we get together and find out whether a person, knowingly or not, is being used as a tool of the devil to try to come in and divide. Now, Doss had the reputation for being rough in biblical reproof. He offended many, but he helped many. And the Bible leans on his side. And I have told people before, this work was not raised up on peaches and cream. And I really tell you honestly that one of the greatest concerns in my own life, I'm afraid I'm too much of a politician. It's easy, you know, to just kind of politic your way out of it, instead of honestly, straightforwardly facing. I know the other night, something came up here just this week, and I was told something, and so I just got on the phone and went over to see this person right that night and got it straight. Because I also know something else. In the staff conference, with all the pressures on and getting a little tired toward the end, is a key time for the devil to come in. And you know, I'm glad I went. We had a wonderful talk, time of prayer. We did have a misunderstanding on something, but it wasn't on this. And I went to bed, slept like a baby. Otherwise, I'd have tossed all night. Let's keep straight with one another. Let's keep short accounts. Let's be direct. Let's be honest and sincere. You'll have to work at it, because we're afraid to do that, aren't we? Well, our heart begins to be like a trip hammer when we think we have to go to somebody. So let's watch it. And when people come to us with something, say, all right, will you go with me? Why are you telling me? As a north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Harmony. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish. It would take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't make a mad dash for it just because it's a Cadillac or a Lincoln Continental. We've got to be careful. The book of James has something to say about this, doesn't it? You know, it's easy to go over to spend an evening with someone who has a little money. And you know, I've seen this too. It's easy to go into that home and tell sort of a little story about yourself, to win a little sympathy, tell a little sad story, and get some money. I've seen it happen. Well, we got to watch this. And then, too, you know, when you see somebody, that every time there's somebody around that's got money, and you look, and there they are, right up alongside. Ooh. Take a real interest in ordinary people. But I'd also like to say, don't make a fetish of being the champion of the underdog. There are people that I see do this, too. And listen, God will take care of them. We don't have to go around making a fetish of this thing. But let's be balanced in it. Don't become set in your own opinions. Do you think we can learn from Young Life? Think we can learn from InterVarsity? I don't know anybody that has a better set of some good reading books and material. Take the book Quiet Time. I never come across anything better than they put out. Can you learn from others? I hope so. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. Don't say, oh, it doesn't matter what people think, but see that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. You know, today, of course, we're getting quite concerned about communism and reading on it. Chuck and Rod, their expenses were paid to go to Chicago to a real high-level conference on this. Admiral Arleigh Burke and others were present here. Some of us have been reading on it. Others have been reading up on it. But I'd like to say this. And some have asked me, what should we do about it? I'd like to say that our job is not to fight communists. Our job is to win communists. Our job is not to fight the Roman Catholic Church. It's to win Roman Catholics. And wherever I see people, if they are fighting the Roman Catholics, you don't find them winning many Roman Catholics. Paul said, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might win the more. You say, well, how are we going to fight this thing? There's only one way that I see, and that is you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have to be careful lest the enemy draw us into their backyard and try to fight with their weapons. We need to say where we are, where we've got the weapons. What about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? What about prayer? It's amazing how subtly we get drawn over and start to fight their battle where they want to, with their weapons in their backyard, when we've got the weapons. Now, I think we ought to be concerned about this. I think we ought to know more of what communism is all about, because we have some crazy mixed up ideas what it's all about. And I'd like to say that our job is to win them, isn't it? Where was I? As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. That's where I got that. Never take vengeance into your own hands. My dear friends, stand back and let God punish if He will. If there's ever an example of this, it's Billy Graham. And he points out that when people attack, stand back and let God take over. Don't take it in your own hands. Don't set up your own defense. Because he who defends himself has only himself for his defense. But he who stands back and lets God defend him, as God is his defender. And gang, we don't have time to run around all over the country getting everybody straightened out about the navigators or about us personally. You know, I think that the devil could pretty well manage to keep all of us busy just doing that alone. I don't see how you can do it. When these things come along, we just simply got to stop and think, are they all right? Are they partly right? And correct anything wherein they're right, as far as we can see, and then leave off the rest and get on with the job. But we run around and start defending ourselves and trying to get everybody straightened out. That's an impossible task. Well, here I go again. What do you know? 13:11, and I'm going to quit. I'm going to skip the rest of it here. Why all this stress on behavior? Because I think you have realized the present time is of the highest importance. It is time to wake up to reality. Every day bring God's salvation nearer. The night is nearly over. The day has almost dawned. Let us therefore fling away the things that men do in the dark. Let us arm ourselves for the fight of the day. Let us live cleanly, as in the daylight. Not in the delights of getting drunk or playing with sex, nor yet in quarreling or jealousies. Let us be Christ's men from head to foot, and give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have seen in the day in which we live, so little decisiveness, I pray, Lord God, that we may be a band of men and women with some conviction, with decisiveness, with clean-cutness in our lives. And in a day when it seems that there's so much that's wishy-washy, Lord God, in Jesus' name and for the glory of Christ, we ask that thou so build into our characters, our lives, our walk with thee, that we will stand for something. I pray, Lord, thou'll take the word as we've spoken here tonight and impress it upon our hearts. Clarify our thinking in these things. Lead us along, we pray. Show us the way wherein we should walk. For we wait upon thee. And now, our Father, as we've had these blessed days together, will thou seal to our minds and our hearts that which we individually need particularly. And I pray, Lord, that tomorrow there will be a day of just solidifying, sealing, clarifying some of these things in our hearts and lives towards the days ahead. And our God, I want to pray tonight for real harmony of heart in our midst. Search us out, Lord God, if we've been guilty of this matter of the tongue. Or indecisiveness. O our God, we just commit ourselves into thy care to speak to us, to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.